reading scripture is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him.
Dad. You guys may be seated. I want to thank Deb for reading for us today. Deb serves here at the Creek as a deaconess, and also her and her husband Scott lead a life group at their home as well, just pouring into people. So I'm very thankful for her in service of our church. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open those up to Colossians 2. Verse 6 is where we will pick up today. As you get there, for my fellow Titans fans out there, I promise that I will get you home by kickoff, which is tomorrow at 7. So if you didn't get that, you're not really a Titans fan. I just want you to know that, so know who you are. As we get ready today, I've got a funny story I'll tell you. Last week, I went on a golf trip with some guys from the staff. And this is an intense golf trip. 90 holes in 3 days. 90 holes in 3 days. These guys are intense, and they're good. They're way better than me, so I'm not that good of a golfer. I thought, well, maybe if I'm not really playing that good, I better look good. So I scrapped the Goodwill golf shoes, and I said, I got to get me some fresh new golf shoes for this trip. And so if you know anything about me, I'm cheap, so I go to Facebook Marketplace. That's where I start, and I start scavenging Marketplace for a pair of golf shoes. And after a couple of days, I found a really sweet pair. I mean, they're Nike, and they've only worn once, and they're white. They got a little bit black on them. I mean, they look like pretty new shoes, worn once, $20, right? $20, kind of do the little thing, show up, get them. So great deal, right? I just got a great deal off Marketplace. And so the problem is about the eighth hole of the first round of golf, I'm teeing off. And I hit this horrible tee shot. I mean, I just kind of dribbled it off. I think it maybe went past the ladies' tee. Maybe. All right. Somebody said, oh, you just hit a Nancy Pelosi. I said, what's that? And they said, well, far left and lost. And that's what they said. So you guys can use that later if you want to. You're welcome. But I'm cheap, so I'm getting that ball back. I'm not letting that ball go. So I go down there and get in. I walk over, and that thing is buried in the middle of this little swampy marsh thing. There's water everywhere. It'd been raining. But I'm getting that ball, so I jump in there. I'm in there. My feet are soaking wet. I'm squishing, whatever. So I just keep playing golf and whatever. Well, about two holes later, I go back to tee off, and I teed off and I heard this flop. I'm like, who's wearing flip-flops around here? Like, who's flopping around? I look down, one of the soles of the shoes is coming completely unglued from the shoe. And so I see it, and I'm like, so I just kept playing, and I'm walking around. I sound like I'm playing in a pair of flip-flops. That's what it sounds like, flop this. There are guys are laughing at me, all this stuff. Well, finally, I just ripped that sole off. I'm like, well, it's coming off. I just ripped it off, threw it in the cart, and kept playing golf. But the problem is now I'm walking with a gangster lean. I'm just limping along to each hole, and I'm just kind of doing this thing, and my back's hurt, my feet are hurting. And so I after about the third hole of playing on one shoe, I look down, and I'll be danged if that second shoe, the sole is not coming off of that one as well. And so I look down, and I'm just frustrated. I just ripped it off, and I finished the golfing excursion, and basically in glorified socks, shoes with no soles on the bottom of them. And again, my back's hurting. I'm limping, and the guys are laughing, of course. And so I get home. Had a great time, but I got home, and I took these shoes to Tony, the shoe repair guy in Smyrna. If you don't know him, it's Tony. And so I go in there and I show him the shoes. I want to see if this guy can fix these shoes. He starts to look at him. He puts his glasses on. He's like zooming in. And upon close examination of my shoes, Tony said, the guy just put some crazy glue on these shoes. You got took, man. He knew what he was doing. He threw some glue on there. These things are cheap. They're horrible. And you just got took. And he said, well, how much did you pay for these? I said, $20. Tony said, you get what you pay for. That's what Tony said. The words of the, I'm like, yeah, he's right. I got scammed. That's the point of that story. I got took, right? And you guys know financial scammers are everywhere, right? And sometimes I wish I could get my hands and lay my hands on some spiritual scammers, or at least financial scammers, in the name of the Lord, of course. But you probably have been a victim of some type of scam like this, a financial scam. Financial scams are prevalent, they're dangerous, and they cost people money. Well, spiritual scammers are also prevalent and dangerous, and they cost people their souls. This is what's happening in the church in Colossae. There are spiritual scammers all around preying on the baby faith believers in Colossae, seducing them, filling their mind with toxic philosophies, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world. And they're trying to get into the head, and they're robbing people of what they have in Christ. They're robbing their minds and their souls. They're trying to rob their kids. They're robbing all the things from the people that they have in Christ. And the worst thing of all is that these spiritual scammers, they acknowledge that Jesus was Lord. He just wasn't Lord of all. They needed more than just Jesus. They limited Jesus in his power. He was not Lord of all things. This letter, we have said this before, it seems as if it's an email passed down to the ages through all the churches. It's so prevalent for us today because spiritual scammers are everywhere in our culture. You need to be aware of it. You need to have a spiritual scammer category in your life. You need to understand what a false teacher is and to be alert on all of these things. Toxic philosophies that are around us, trying to rob us, rob our minds, rob our joy of the things and the truths that we have in Christ. They're trying to assault our children, preying on them. And so Paul writes this letter. He takes pen to paper, and he cautions these baby believers about having careless theology that leads to careless living. This is gold for us, of course, today. Now, today in verses 6 through 10, here's the idea that we're going to see from Paul. That if Jesus is not Lord of all, that he's not Lord at all. Now, before we get into this, I'm going to make a statement, potentially to disarm some of you in here today. We don't make Jesus Lord. We don't make Jesus Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. However, the question is, have we surrendered to that? Have we submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ or not? So follow me there in that vein here, because the first point we're going to look at is if Jesus isn't Lord, then he isn't Savior. If he isn't Lord, he isn't Savior. Now let's look at this in verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul is continuing this pattern of building up and showing the Colossian Christians who they are in Christ as a strategy or a defense against the false teachers. Like, instead of just coming out of the gate firing at the false teachers, he comes and focuses on the Christians. So this is who you are. This is your identity. So he's continuing along with this pattern, and he takes these Christians back to the very start where it all began in their faith. And he reminds them that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, why is that so important? We can easily blow past these things and miss the treasure that is found inside of them. There's great truths found just in this statement here. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. First thing is this. Christianity is not this impersonal system of conservative beliefs and values. Christianity is about receiving a person, and his name is Christ. Christ is Christianity, and Christianity is Christ. We receive him. He is the gift of the gospel. We have received Jesus. Second thing is Christianity is about you receiving Jesus and not something that you give to Jesus. He does the giving. We do the receiving. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that you gave your heart to Jesus. Now, I know that's a vernacular that exists in the church. I think sometimes it's just repeated because it's been passed down from generations. I gave my heart to Jesus. Let me help you for just a minute. You gave him your sin. You give him your guilt. You give him your shame. He gives you himself. He gives you salvation. He gives you the riches of glory, the hope of heaven, all the things that are found. But we don't come to him with anything in our hand, and we don't give him our heart. He gives us a new heart. We receive Jesus. We give him our sin, and he gives us perfection. That is the most beautiful transaction the universe has ever known. It's the glorious gospel. It also means this. When they received this, they also received Jesus in his fullness. They received Jesus in this dynamic, comprehensive title of Christ, Jesus, and the Lord. There are three inseparable triplets in that one title, and they received all of him, right? First, they received him as Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, right? God promised the Messiah, the anointed one, it is Jesus. So they acknowledge Jesus is Christ, he's the one, right? And secondly, they received Jesus as a real historical person who was born into the world through the incarnation, who lived a spotless life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the grave. His name was Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. They acknowledged, they said that there is salvation in no other name except for Jesus. They denounced all other forms of salvation. He was the captain of their salvation. Jesus was their savior. But it doesn't stop there. There's a third piece of the title here. And it says that they received him as Lord. Lord means master, ruler, or boss. The Colossian Christians received him as the sovereign Lord, who not only ruled over the universe, but they bent their will to the rule of God ruling over their lives. They received Jesus as Lord. Some people are happy to receive Jesus as Savior and then hastily reject him as Lord. Christianity is not this cafeteria religion where you pick and choose what you want. You don't give me a lot of that Jesus Savior stuff. Extra helpings, please. Dump it on my plate. I need this, but that Lord stuff, leave it on the table because he's going to tell me what to do and how to run my life. I don't want that kind of Jesus. Sometimes we hear, and in our jobs as ministers of the gospel, we hear people say, give testimonies like this. Well, I was saved when I was 10, but I didn't really make him Lord of my life till I was 27. Let me help you for just a minute, and I really do want to help. Number one, we've just established that you don't make him Lord over your life. He is Lord. You surrendered to it, maybe. But secondly, if you did not receive him as Lord, then he wasn't your Savior. These ideas, they're married. Lord and Savior go together, and there's just nothing in the scripture that says that you can actually be saved by receiving Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Billy Graham says this: no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ, and he may even have emotional and religious experiences. However, he's not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord and Master. I don't know what gospel you heard, but I want to tell you that if you received a lordless gospel, heavy Jesus, nothing as Lord, that is the gospel according to Satan. And what it does, it produces Christians by name only, and it condemns people to hell. Hell's full of people that wanted a Savior from hell, but they didn't want to submit their life to the Lordship of Jesus. We have to receive all of Jesus. In addition, in the book of Acts, the word Savior is only used twice to talk about Jesus. But you know what term is used 92 times in the book of Acts? Jesus as Lord. 92 times. The gospel is believe upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Look at this. Romans Road stuff. Everyone knows it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel is not a story where you can be saved from your sin and not have a Lord of your life. If you have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, then he is not your Savior. I don't care how many times you've been baptized and how many times you've professed Christ. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. If you think about it, it was our desire, man's desire in Genesis 3, to be Lord, to reject Jesus' Lordship from the very beginning, that got us into this mess to begin with in the first place. Adam and Eve, no, we want to be Lord. We reject you as Lord, and we see how that turned out, right? So how in the world do we think that we can be saved from our sins and continue to walk in the very same pattern of rejecting the Lordship of Christ when it condemned us in the first place? We have to receive all of Jesus as Lord. How should we view Jesus as Lord? Master, ruler, boss, how should we look upon him and perceive him to be? Should we look upon him as this egotistical taskmaster, this angry dictator, this Thanos-like God? Is that how we're supposed to look at Lord? No. Should we look upon him as this grace fairy who's just affirming of all behaviors? No. How should we look upon him as king, as Lord? I think the best way to describe this is by looking at the theology of Mr. Beaver. Some of you are like, what in the world is this guy talking about? C.S. Lewis, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, records a conversation between Mr. Beaver and Susan, and it goes like this. Susan asks, is Aslan a man? Mr. Beaver says, Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, He's the king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Susan said, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mr. Beaver said, that you will. Make no mistake. If there is anyone who appears before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Susan. Safe, Mr. Beaver said. Who said anything about him being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's a good king, I tell you. C.S. Lewis paints this beautiful picture of how we should perceive Christ as sovereign Lord. Nothing domesticated about him, nothing manageable about God. Sovereign over the universe. There's nothing safe about God, but he is a good Lord, I tell you. If today you have not received all of who Christ is as Messiah, as promised one, as Savior, and as Lord, you can today. Today could be the day of salvation for you. And be thinking of that. I will give you an opportunity at the end of the sermon today. Now, in verse 6, with that kind of foundation, Paul said that if you have received Christ, Jesus, and Lord, assuming that you have, walk in him. Then walk in him is what he says. Walk is a biblical metaphor for living our daily lives, walking in Christ, that our daily life is patterned after Christ, how we walk, how we talk, how we spend our time, money, marriage, all these things. He says, if you have, then walk in these things. Do Christians clearly don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk, right? That's what he's saying here in this passage. Now follow Paul's point here. He says this, if you have received him as Christ, Savior, Lord, then there are three incredible truths that are on the back end of that. All right, and he says these things. He says, you are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, but I desperately need the encouragement of those truths. I need these things desperately, and my guess is probably you do as well. I need it because it reminds me of my past and my present reality. Now, Paul, early in Colossians 1, he's already addressed our future. He's already told us that we have the riches of glory, we have the hope of heaven. So we look forward to that, and that's a great thing, but I need something right now. I need something right now that tells me what is my present situation and has my past been dealt with. And that's what Paul addresses here, and it's why it's so beautiful to understand what Paul is truly saying here. The NASV has actually a better translation of what Paul is truly saying here. Here's what Paul is saying. That if you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, then you have been rooted in him, that you are being built up in him, and that you have been established in the faith. That is a wonderful encouragement, and let me tell you why it is. This world is broken. It is full of pain. It is full of sorrow. It's full of brokenness. Satan is relentless in his assault by either temptation, accusation. People sin against us. We sin against people. Our flesh fails. I can often feel like I'm just aimlessly wandering through my life. Just taking punches left and right, uppercuts, this, that. Maybe you're in that season right now. I can feel after disappointment like being tossed around by the waves of a wicked world. Grounded in nothing, nothing sure, nothing secure in my life. Sometimes I can feel like I'm being torn down. Am I growing at all? I just feel stagnant. Sometimes I feel that my faith may fail. Is it real? Is what I say really real? Sometimes I can feel very unsettled in my faith, and maybe I'm not alone up here right now. This is why this passage is so beautiful, because Paul is saying this, that no matter how tenuous and free-floating that your life seems today, you are rooted in Christ Jesus. The sure and steady foundation of Christ. God has graciously seeded our souls in the soil of Christ. And when you're rooted in Christ, it's unshakable, unbreakable grace. Like, no matter what comes in your life, no matter what tosses you around, you are rooted in Christ, and you cannot be moved. This is our identity. This is our security, and this is our strength, that we are rooted in Christ. And no matter what happens in your life, good or bad, that nothing will shake you from the roots of Christ Jesus. When I feel like I'm stuck in spiritual concrete and just not going anywhere, and I don't know if I'm growing, I feel torn down by my own sin or torn down by other people, I remember what Paul says to me. He says, no matter what you feel like, Christ is building you up. You and I are a construction project. We're unfinished gospel projects, right? We are under construction for the rest of our lives. But here's the beauty of it. God will not abandon the work he began in us. What he began, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's not left you. No matter what you feel like or what you perceive, God is building you up in Christ, and he has not left you. When you feel like your faith may fail, have I lost it? Remember Paul's words. Look back. He has already established you in the faith. He has declared ownership. He has guaranteed you. He has sealed you with his approval. You are God's, and God is yours. To those truths of being rooted in Christ, being built up, and already being established in the faith, there is only one appropriate response to those things. Thankfully, Paul tells us how we're supposed to respond: thanksgiving. But notice he doesn't just say thanksgiving. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. A healthy Christian walk spills over with gratitude. Not just filled. Abounding is overflowing. You leak and you spill thanksgiving everywhere you go for what Christ has done on your behalf. You walk around, you're full of thanksgiving. Doesn't mean you're overly optimistic against the world. Doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to those things. But you always have a reason to be thankful in Christ Jesus. You know any grouchy Christians? Grumbling, complaining, victim. Maybe their body posture is one of always of grumbling, Israelite complaining. They kind of carry that. Their face is void of any thanksgiving. You say, well, you don't appear to be thanksgiving. Well, I'm thankful in my heart. And I'm like, well, your heart better tell your face because your face ain't saying it, right? Listen, we get beat down. The sin of the world tears us down. But the follower of Jesus always has a reason to smile in God. Always. To be thankful, to be full of gratitude over what we have in Christ Jesus. And with that foundation, for following Paul's thought, with the foundation that if we receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, and we acknowledge that we're rooted in him, that we're being built up in him, and that we have been established in the faith, Paul says, why would you need to entertain the thoughts of false teachers at all? You have everything that you need. Why go astray? You have Christ, and if you have Christ, you have everything. Now, with that, with Paul's point that a grounded, growing, grateful believer will never be led astray, now Paul switches gears and he does begin to address, really for the first time, with specifics, the false teachers in Colossae. So let's look at this in verses 8 through 10, and we'll see this point here of Jesus is your Lord, then he is your master. So verses 8 through 10 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. I read a story recently in my study of this book of Colossians. It was a commentary by a man named Warren Wiersbe, and it's a book called Be Complete. And he tells a story of a early 1900s pastor who, upon receiving the news that a very ungodly business was coming in right next to his church and also a local school. And he fought it. And he finally petitioned enough where it went to court. And as he's at court days here and he's getting ready, this defense attorney is prepared to discredit and destroy this pastor for what he's doing. And so he gets there. The pastor takes the stand. The lawyer said this, doesn't the word pastor mean shepherd? Of course, he responded, yes. The lawyer responded with, well, shouldn't you be out taking care of the sheep? And he said, I am. Today, I'm fighting the wolves. Paul, Pastor Paul, often fought many wolves in sheep clothing, specifically in the Colossian church here. They were everywhere. They were spiritually seducing all of the people in the church. We've talked about that upon end and upon end. So what he says about these false teachers, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. It's this idea of beware, watch out, don't let anyone kidnap you, hold you captive, or take you back into slavery. That's what Paul means here. Don't be carried in away to slavery. Slavery is one of the greatest evils the world has ever known, of course. Physical slavery. It's as old as sin. Generations and generations of sinful people, nations buying and selling people as slaves. I'm thankful for people in our history like William Wilberforce, Abraham Lincoln, who fought for the abolishment of slavery. But slavery is not just physical. There is a spiritual slavery, and that is what Paul is referring to here. First, we acknowledge that we are born into the world as spiritual slaves to sin. Because of the curse in the garden, all of us are born into slavery to sin, meaning it is our master. We do what it tells us to do. We like it. It feels good. We want to do what we want to do. We are a slave to sin. John 8, Jesus says, if you practice sin, then you're a slave to it. This is our natural condition. We are born into spiritual slavery. And slaves to sin will die forever and ever in captivity, never experiencing the true freedom, abundant or eternal, found in Christ. But this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Through Jesus' life and his death and his very blood, he sought you and bought you as the great redeemer, and he rescued you from spiritual slavery. Romans 6:18. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. So Paul says that through believing upon Jesus Christ, not only we're freed from the master of sin, but now we get a new master. And the new master is, of course, Jesus Christ. He becomes our new master. Paul tells them, you're free people, all right? You're free in Christ Jesus. Now that you have freedom, don't resort back to being taken captive into slavery by these false teachers. Now, I want to talk about these false teachers a little bit more specifically here. We've addressed them a few times throughout our series. But he talks about them. He addresses them in these terms. He says, philosophy, don't be taken captive into philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, first thing I want to say is that Paul's not trashing all philosophy and all tradition. Philosophy means love of wisdom. And so the scriptures are, man, they love wisdom. There's wisdom that is found in the scriptures. So there's a godly philosophy about life and the world and all those things. It's good. And there's also good Christian traditions as well. So he's not trashing all philosophy and trashing all tradition. But here is what Paul is trashing. He's trashing human philosophy, human thoughts, human systems and worldviews, opinions and customs that come from the mind of man. That is what he's trashing here, because it is not of God. That's why he calls it empty deceit, because it promises something that it cannot deliver. Now, these philosophies and traditions that the church in Colossae was facing, we have talked about some of those. Some of those things were Gnosticism. Gnosticism was this idea that it was Jesus plus a secret knowledge, and then you would be spiritually enlightened. That you needed something else, you had a secret knowledge in addition to Jesus to be right with God. So they had this idea of Jesus plus knowledge equals salvation, which of course we know that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You can't add to the gospel. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The Gnostics also had this school of thought where they thought that matter was evil. All physical matter was evil, including the body. And so what they did, they lived in this spiritual realm. And so everything's spiritual, so they didn't care what they did with their bodies because it doesn't really matter. It's all about the spiritual. Well, can you imagine living in that kind of Gnosticism and the sexual immorality that would take place if nothing mattered what you did with your body? It's very dangerous, right? You see that. Very toxic. They also believed in something of Judaism was still lingering in the church as well. We've talked about that as well, where the Judaizers were teaching that, yes, Jesus, yes, 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 but you had to be circumcised. You had to practice these rituals and rites and things like that of the Jewish customs. They were also trying to add to Jesus. Also, polytheism, like the influence of the Greek gods all around. They were trying to say that, yes, Jesus was cool. He was just one of the many ways to God. They were trying to water down the lordship of Jesus. Mysticism, we talked about that. Angel worship. They had a fascination with angel worship and a very unhealthy fear of demons. So they were putting trust and hope in spiritual elements as well. When Paul said that these things were according to the elemental spirits of the world, here's what he was saying, is that all of these human philosophies, these thoughts, traditions, the root of all those things, they were of demonic origin, not of divine origin. They all came from sin, Satan, and not from God. That's why he says they're all full of empty deceit. You see how easy it would have been for the Colossian church to be confused? Of course, right? We see that. There's so many things competing and confusing. We also see why today Christianity is also, we're also under the same kind of assault. The same kind of human philosophies, traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, they are all around. And to us, Paul said to be alert, watch out, don't be taken captive by these things. What are these things today? Paul said to watch out for them, and we're probably not facing things like Gnosticism, right? Those are a little different, or polytheism is not necessarily prevalent right here. What are the isms of our day so we can also be alert and be on watch to not be taken captive? Here are some. Secular humanism. Secular humanism is really at the core of the cultural war that's happening in America. And secular humanism is this idea that man is the center of the universe. That man can accomplish anything that he sets his mind to. That all the problems of the world can be solved by intellect and science and the will of man. You will see secular humanism today if you watch NFL football. It's all over posters and hashtags, and they sound like this. Choose love. Be the change. It takes all of us. End racism. Black Lives Matter. Well, listen, those are all right things. We want those things too, but the problem is they all have a demonic origin. They're impotent to solve the problems of the world because they come from man. And spiritual problems will never, ever be solved by human solutions. You can't fight hell with a hashtag. Jesus and Jesus alone is the cure for the broken world. Another toxic thought system of the day is postmodernism. That's a fancy word for when you hear things like, there's no absolute truth. What is your truth may be different from his truth. It's to each his own. Truth is just this wave and changing whims and feelings and emotions. And it's just up and down. There's nothing absolute. That is postmodernism. Everything is a matter of personal preference. You want to be a boy, you want to be a girl, whatever, it's your own, your truth, you do whatever you want to do. That is the surefire way to burn a society based upon no absolute truth. I think that another one that I've been pretty redundant about here, these isms that we try to trust and kind of confuse us, get away from Christ, is political conservatism and liberalism. And let me say this, like, I want a Christianized country. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this, we want his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We want a Christianized nation. The problem is we don't worship flesh and blood. We don't put our hope in mortal men and titles and princes and kings to solve the world's problem. It is Jesus and Jesus alone we trust in the living God. There's still traces, I think, of mysticism that still exists in our culture. where people have to, Jesus is not enough. Well, I need a guardian angel. They're dabbling in things like Ouija boards and spiritual yoga and horoscopes. These things that people run to and dabble in as if Jesus is not enough. We even see extra biblical human traditions that sometimes can enter into the church, can't we? Oh, women, you need to wear bonnets on your head, and you need to dress in full-length dress down to the bottom. Cover it all up, because that's what godliness is all about. Man, you got to wear jackets. You better wear that jacket to suit. That's your Sunday best. The Lord wants nothing less than that. Other traditions that enter into the church: you must be baptized. You must be a member of our denomination, or you're going to hell. Read between the lines on that. We must all abstain from alcohol because it's evil. Sex is bad. These are human traditions. Other traditions that linger in the church: if you get divorced, you're going to hell. Or if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. These are all things that are human, according to human tradition, and not according to Christ. Spurgeon, which I like to call Spurgeon the biblical surgeon, he said this about this idea: human philosophy and tradition has sent many people to hell, but never to heaven. Church, we don't need these things. These things don't add to Jesus. They confuse us, can take us captive into thinking that we need additional things to solve the world's problems, but Christ is enough. He calls it slavery. Be alert, watch out, don't be taken captive. Now, let me say something to parents really quickly. When I was reading this week, listen, parents, we go to all lengths, and we should, and measures, to protect our children from being physically kidnapped by predators, don't we? Oh, we'll do it all. But how much more should we as parents protect our children from spiritual predators seeking to kidnap our children's minds and their hearts and their souls? We must be on guard. We must remember that we have been set free in Christ. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, Life Point Church, Stewart's Creek, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, Paul here in verses 9 through 10, he closes out by telling us two incredible things that I don't really have time to unpack. I could spend a lot of time up here. Y'all know me. I could spend a lot of time there, right? But there are two things that I want to highlight here as he closes this passage out today. Number one, he reminds us of the fullness of God that dwells in Jesus. He's told us that in Colossians 1:15, that he is the image of the invisible God. We already know that. He said that's who he is. In Jesus, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. All of him. So he's saying here, isn't that enough? You have Jesus. He is God. Why would you need anything else? And that's a beautiful truth. We have Jesus. We have God. But he doesn't stop there. There's another breathtaking truth that he says here that I think is important to bring out. He says this: not only is the fullness of God in Jesus, but then it says the fullness of God is in us. Wow. That we are filled with Jesus. The point, again, that Paul is trying to make here is that if you have been filled with the fullness of Christ, why, again, do you need to look to human solutions, ideologies, and philosophies of the world? Empty to see. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and the fullness of Christ dwells in you. Paul is saying we are complete in Christ. That he is our completer. So I guess Jerry Maguire was wrong about that, right? Christ is our completer. Nothing lacking in you if you have Christ. No other person, no other thing in the world can complete you. Not a boy or a girl, a wife or a husband, not a thing that you want to buy, not a dream home, not a career, car, whatever. Nothing else can complete you. Christ is your completer. And if you are here today and you have Christ, you are complete. And if you have nothing else in this entire world, but you have Christ, you have everything that you need. You are rich in Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful, I love the way that Paul does this as an encouraging pastor. He says, look what you have in Christ. Why do you need to go and seek other things? Beautiful truth. Band's going to come out. And man, we are going to respond today in worship. Let me address for just a moment something I said early in the service, this idea about Christ, receiving all of Christ, the fullness of Christ, and all of his Christness, his Messiah, his Savior, and him as Lord. And maybe today you've heard something in here and you might be questioning your salvation. You might be that one that has that story, well, I made Jesus my Savior, but I really couldn't say that I bent my will to him. Maybe you have some questions going on in your mind today. We want to help you. We want to help you process that. Was it true? Did you really do that? And if you have not, man, we want to lead you to the beautiful gospel on how you can today receive Christ, Jesus, Savior, and your Lord. He is your greatest need. Let me pray for you. Father, we begin our time giving you thanks and praise for our children. And you are right to be praised for that. God, I thank you for your word. The all-sufficient, breathed out by you. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. For all that he is and all that he has done on our behalf. I pray, God, that you continue to show us through the scripture why Christ should be preeminent in our life. First place, final say, and full authority. Oh, he is worthy. God, move in spirit those today to respond to your word, save and sanctify us by your spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you are a guest today, or you fill out a card, or you do want to talk with someone, would you do us a favor and meet us on out the doors to the right on the way out? We would love to talk with you. Let's stand and let's respond in song.